Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
Well, thank you for joining us. And I remember about 5 years ago, we came here to Southside Baptist Church. And a week into us starting here, we had 4 inches of snow, which is not common. And of course, I got blamed for bringing the Ohio weather with me here down south. And it got to me thinking a little bit that as I've been down here and we've seen ice, we've seen some snow here and there, I came across this meme and I just thought it was very, very accurate that you can't have a Hallmark movie set in the South. Unexpected snow isn't magical down here. It's terrifying and usually leads to a fight at the Piggly Wiggly. It's funny because it's true. We all know it's true. But it also got me thinking a little bit, what are some of the large snows that have happened here in the PD region? One I've heard about before, one I had not, but the Great PD Snow of 1973. I was not around back then, and maybe you were, but that was one of the largest snows that this area had ever received. 17 inches of snow. That is a lot of snow. It said that Orangeburg got as much as 21 inches, and that it shut down everything for days, even I-95 closed, leaving hundreds of motorists stranded. Some were evacuated by military helicopter. Never heard of that, but I shouldn't be surprised here in the South when it comes to being rescued from the snow. Then the Christmas snow, and I have, people in our church have mentioned the Christmas snow of 1989, where Myrtle Beach received around 14 to 15 inches of snow, which is not normal at all. I'm glad when we were up at Gatlinburg with our student ministry, they got 2 or 3 inches of snow. And so it was fun to see everyone out there trying to, you know, catch a snowflake with their tongue and taking pictures in the snow and just some, you know, making some wonderful, wonderful memories. And we ended up having to take the long way back here through Atlanta. It took us with stops about 11 hours. Yes, 11 hours in the bus with teenagers. But really the teens were just, they were wonderful. And instead of going the normal shorter way, because Asheville had received around 8 to 10 inches of snow and the roads were pretty rough through there. It got me thinking a little bit, what are some snows that I've experienced in the Midwest growing up in Ohio, and also going to college in Springfield, Missouri. I remember my freshman year in Springfield, Missouri, in 7 hours, Springfield, Missouri, in March of 2001 or 2002, maybe my sophomore year, we received 18 inches of snow in 7 hours. It was crazy. It was crazy, but that's what happened. You couldn't go anywhere for 2 or 3 days. And one of my friends, he's a pastor named John, we decided we're going to brave the elements and we're going to go out. We were ready to go to get off the college, get out of our rooms, do something. We were going stir crazy. And so after 3 days, we decided to brave out onto the roads. And I had this 1991 Ford Lincoln Gold Town Car. And if you know anything about those cars, they're rear-wheel drive, a huge, big front V8 engine. And that's not exactly a great snow car. And we started to pull out of the parking lot area of the school. And though I did not think about the road going to the main road at that time, which was Kearney, very similar to Second Loop, give you an idea. And but it was more steep than I could remember. And so as we started to make our way on the Kearney, I realized that I could not stop. And we're sliding slowly. And I try to turn the wheel and my whole entire car turns. Now I'm sliding backwards on the Kearney. And my buddy, I said, jump out. He jumped out and stopped traffic, and we got back on our way. So don't get out in the snow if it's really bad, like your pastor used to. You know, I can remember a couple of things that growing up of the anticipation of having a big snow come your way. It was exciting. One, you're like, man, I'm going to get off school. This is going to be great. We're going to be able to play in the snow, maybe make a snowman, have a snowball fight. And we literally looked forward to those, especially the first snow of the year. After that, it was kind of like we didn't really care. But I can remember that every snow we would get, everyone would compare to the blizzard of 1978. They would always talk about the blizzard of 1978. I remember in 2004, there was one of the worst storms I'd ever seen in that area. It was an ice storm / snowstorm. Parts of Cincinnati and Dayton had received up to 3 feet of snow, which is very uncommon to get that amount of snow. In my parents' area, they received, I don't know how many inches of ice, but it was really devastating to the trees and to that area. But I want to talk about the wonder of the snow here this morning. And that there's some, the Bible mentions snow around 19 to 25 times, depending on what translation of the Bible you typically read from. But it talks about the snow. In fact, there's some lessons we can get about snow out of the Bible. And there's four in particular, four lessons the Bible teaches about life using snow, believe it or not. And the first one is this, is snow reminds us that God is in control. He's in control. This is what Job 38 says. Job 38, verse 22 through 25. And I want to explain the context a little bit here. It says, have you visited, and God's talking to Job, the storehouse of the snow or seen the storehouses of hail? I have reserved them as weapons for a time of trouble and for the day of battle and war. Where is the path of the source of light? Where is the home of the east wind? Who created the channel for the torrents of rain? Who laid out the path for the lightning? So God's asking Job some questions. Now, if you were to read all of Job 38, he's asking Job a lot of questions. In fact, why is God answering Job? Because Job eventually said, God, why am I going through all of this? Now, a little background. If you were to read Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. In Job chapter 1, it seems that Satan and his fallen angels / demons that are with him have some access to heaven. Not all of heaven, but believe it or not, part of heaven, according to Job 1 and 2. And Satan, our great accuser, the Bible says, is before God and says, God's like, what have you been doing? What have you been up to? Obviously up to no good. He says, well, I've been roaming about. I've been checking out earth and monitoring everything. And man, there's no one down there who really serves you. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Job, he just serves you because you've blessed him. He just serves you because you have blessed him. You have protection around him. But if you let me touch him, you let me deal with him, he'll curse you. And God says, fine, you can do whatever you want to him, but you cannot touch him. You can't touch him physically. And so if you read the story, everything he has 10 children, they're killed by a tornado. He has many camels, he has sheep, he has other animals. And one servant after another servant runs up all in the same day, giving him this awful news that the raiders had come and stolen his camels. Raiders had come and stolen this livestock, that his children were dead. And of course, that would devastate any man or woman. But yet, he doesn't curse God. He doesn't curse God, and he's faithful to the Lord. And so chapter 2 kind of starts off the same way of chapter 1. Satan kind of having access to heaven, at least to God's throne, and says, hey, there's no one who's going to serve you down there. He says, well, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, well, you know, Job, yeah, he is a man of integrity. But he only is a man of integrity because, well, you haven't let me touch him physically. If you let me touch him physically, he'll curse you. He's not really a man of integrity. God says, fine, but you cannot kill him. You must spare his life. And so he gets boils. He has other physical ailments. And it's a rough time. And part of Job, the rest of Job's, his three friends trying to comfort him, then kind of saying, Job, what'd you do for God to do this to you? And Job's like, I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything wrong. And eventually he says, God, why? Even his own wife says, and I couldn't imagine seeing your spouse in so much pain. She's like, just curse God and die. She probably just couldn't handle seeing it any longer. But he wouldn't do it. And he asked God why. And I'm not saying there's not a time we can't ask God why, but in this situation, Job asked God why, and God answers Job. And man, does he ever answer him. And one of the questions that God asks, these are not questions that Job's going to be able to ask, that no man or woman is going to know. And he says, have you visited the storehouse of the snow or seen the storehouse of hail? How interesting. God stores it. He has it prepared. He has it ready. And God has all the forces of nature at his command. He can unleash or restrain them at his will. And notice what God even does with the snow and the hail, how he uses it. When I see it, and it sticks to the trees, and it's just so beautiful. You ever walked out in the woods after it snowed? Man, it's beautiful. But here, God says he uses the snow and the hail at times, not every time. He'll use it. He'll reserve it for weapons for a time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. Man, you ever thought about that? God will use it to stop wars or to turn a battle. And that's happened throughout history. Snow and weather has influenced battles. It influenced D-Day. From the Revolutionary War to the Civil War to Napoleon and his 600,000 men as they invaded Russia. They headed out during the summer of 1812, only to be caught by early snowstorms, and many of Napoleon's men died due to the cold. As well, Hitler attacking Russia, and Hitler had plans. And in fact, it was called Operation Barbarossa. And he had 734,000 men. And they go in, an early snowstorm came. In fact, Hitler lost, it said, 23% of his men, altering and hurting the war, but benefiting the Allies. So is he really in control? I think history says, yes, he's definitely in control. We think we're in control, but it's how interesting is it that just some snow in certain parts of the country who typically don't get it, or a little bit of ice, how much it alters someone's plans. It does all the time. Even in areas in which they're used to getting snow. Remember a couple years back where Buffalo received 3 or 4 feet of snow. I mean, that's just mind-boggling. It can alter the plans of even in areas in which they're used to getting snow. But is God in control? The concept of the control of God over everything is called the sovereignty of God. Nothing gives us strength and confidence like an understanding of the sovereignty of God in our lives. God's sovereignty is defined as his complete and total independent control over all part of creation. Every moment in history. And as a believer, that shouldn't scare you. It should comfort you. It should comfort you in that you know that your Heavenly Father never ceases to not be in control. And as a Christian, as a pastor, it comforts my heart knowing that there's never a moment that God forgets something. There's never a moment that he has brain fog, he walks in a room and forgets something. No, he always knows. He never forgets. We forget. We're not always mindful, but he's always mindful. And you may be wondering, well, if he's always in control, why have I had some bad things happen in my life? Bad things happen sometimes because it's our own fault. And usually we know that when that's the case. Sometimes as believers, we get caught in the crosshairs of evil and we don't always understand why. And there's things that can happen to a believer and we just don't understand on this side of heaven. I believe we'll understand one day. But you see, the Lord never promised that you and I wouldn't have problems, that we wouldn't have any suffering. Yes, he's promised blessings, absolutely. But he's also promised that if you follow Jesus, you're going to have problems at times. That in this world, this sinful, this broken world in which we live in, that there will be problems. But because of what Jesus has done for us, because he has saved us, because he's given us eternal life, this is not our home. This is not our home. We're just here for a short time. And that one day, he's promised ultimate healing. He has promised no more death. He's promised no more tears. No more snowstorms or ice storms that alter your weekend. No. And so, yes, God's in control. I want to read this here to you. Isaiah 55 speaks to this a little bit. It says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." You know, in my walk with Jesus, I don't have to have everything go my way to follow him. In my walk with Jesus, I don't have to see miracles to follow him. I believe I saw a miracle last week. I don't say that very often. I know us Baptists are a little more conservative in some areas. But there was a man before I left last weekend that had a major, major heart attack. His heart, everything that could go to his heart was blocked. I looked at him, his heart was weak. And I'm like, well, you know, he's going to pass away. In fact, his wife was already talking to me about doing his funeral. I went to, you know, Tennessee fully expecting to get a phone call that he had passed away and to figure out how to make arrangements here at the church. But I think it was for 4 or 5 days. He was out of it. He needed help breathing. But yet on Tuesday, I saw a man who was sitting up, eating food and talking with me. That's a miracle of the Lord. A doctor's like, this is a miracle. This is not common. He should not. His blockages are cleared. His heart is healthy despite the major heart attack. What a blessing from the Lord. He is good. You see, the foolish try to fit God into their own mold. We must strive to fit into his plans. He is God, we are not. And there's two things certain in life, I believe. There is a God, and two, you are not him. And there's some things you're just never going to understand. Snow reminds us God is in control. And he has a treasury, he has a storehouse of it, ready to use it however he wills. You see, snow reminds us God provides. He does. This is what it says in Psalms 148. Psalms 148, it says, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you creatures of the ocean depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, wind, weather that obey him." In the ancient Near East, people viewed different gods as having control over certain parts of nature. All of creation is his servant. And they are designed to bring him praise. I love Psalms 148. It's talking about praising the Lord. praise him, and it goes on. Even Jesus said that as he was, you know, fulfilling his messianic duties of going into Jerusalem on a donkey, they said, you know, that the people who were worshiping him and praising him as they had the palm leaves, and some people were like, man, you need to quiet them down because they're worshiping you. And he says, listen, if they weren't praising me, if they weren't worshiping me, the rocks would even cry out and sing. All of creation is obedient and servant to the Lord to praise him. See, snow reminds us that God provides. In the western U.S., nearly 75% of the water for irrigation comes from snow. Snowfall flows on the scene in the most useful times of the year. And having friends who live out there out west, there's been some winters where they haven't gotten a lot of snow, and they've experienced drought because of it. In fact, many of them are excited because of the amount of snow they've gotten this year, that the mountains once again have that beautiful, white, fluffy snow. And they know that's going to help the drought in which they've been in. And that snow, it supplies the great rivers of the West, the Rio Grande, the Colorado, the Missouri, the Columbia. And so much of the water they get, they say that it produces around 26 trillion gallons of water alone each of the year for the Columbia River. Man, that's just, you can't wrap your mind around that. And yet, who provides that? The Lord. He provides it. He gives it to them. He knows when it's going to come. Snowflakes are born right in the clouds containing moisture. The conditions must be just right for this to take place. The temperature must be well below the freezing point of water. Tiny snow crystals are formed, and as they get heavier, they begin to fall. And as they fall, they get larger because they pick up moisture in the atmosphere. So let me ask you this. God provides the snow for the mountains that eventually will melt. It's almost like God just kind of, as we saw earlier, stores it in a location to use it later for his people. He provides. Now, you may not need snow right now, but you may need something. What do you need to pray for right now to the Lord, to God, and say, God, I'm praying for you to provide in this area? Is it financially? Is it emotionally? I mean, this last couple years have been emotionally taxing on a lot of people. Is it relationally? I don't know what area it could be for you. But I know this, that Scripture promises for all believers, those who love God, that he will provide for our needs. He'll even give us even things that we want. Now, this is not a promise that just because you want it, he's going to give it. Because we can easily, as human beings in this flesh, ask for something that we lust after, that we really don't need. And God's like, you don't really need that. That's just going to cause you a lot of trouble. He knows better than we do anyway. But he has promised to provide for our needs. What do you need? What do you need? He will provide. See, snow, it reminds us, God provides. Snow reminds us of God's purposes. Isaiah 55 tells us this. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God is effective in whatever he does. Did you know that there's about 10 different categories for snowflakes? Now, you probably know, if you've done any research at all, most people know that each snowflake is different, which is amazing with and of itself, that each snowflake that you look at, that as you see the different snow and it's coming down, you know, from the sky, that each one of those is different. I just still think that's amazing that each one of those is completely different, that there's not one identical snowflake to the other. Now, there are some categories, though. There's 10 categories, general categories, that snowflakes fall into. Under the microscope, you can see that they're like needles. Some are like stars. Some are like trees. Some are like fish bones. Some look like bullets. Yet, here's the amazing thing about them. Yet, none of them are the same. They each have their own identity. They are unique. Scientists tell us that snow picks up nitrogen in the air when it's formed. It dispenses it upon the earth as it melts. And so what that does, it helps improve the productivity of the ground. People are like snow in to a certain respect. Hear me out. There's nearly 7.5 or so billion people here on the earth, and yet we all are different. Even the identical twins who may have a lot of similarities, there's always something different about one of them from the other. He made you, you. I know in life we like to sometimes compare ourselves to other people, and sometimes that's a way in which we learn. But it also can kind of steal our joy. It's said that comparison is a thief of joy. And I could see how that could be the case. But God made you just the way he made you. He wired you just the way he wired you. And he's given you certain gifts and abilities. And you may be looking at other people and go, I don't have that ability. I don't have that gift. And yet you're neglecting the own gift in which God has given you that makes you special. Imagine a fish looking up at a bird and going, man, look at that bird. Look how that bird flies, how he flutters, where he goes, where he wants to in the air. And maybe that bird looks down and goes, man, I wonder what it's like in the water. I could go wherever I want to in the water. And they end up getting jealous of one another. And you say, that's kind of ridiculous. It is, because God made one a fish. God made the other a bird. And humanly speaking, God made you different from somebody else. And so easy to compare yourself. God has provided you with an ability. Our fingerprints are different. Our footprints are different. The way we look is different. The retinas in our eyes are different. God made us all a little bit different. And I guess you could say, like snow, we have a designer. I believe we have an intelligent designer. I mentioned this a couple Wednesdays ago. I want to mention it again. Maybe you missed it. Some of you may be watching and you think that your life is just one big mistake. You've been taught by either the school system or your college that, you know, you just are a product of evolution and that you're here just because, well, a mistake. Just a mistake, just by chance. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. And in fact, I would encourage you to dive in a little bit deeper into evolution and know what you believe and why you believe it. Oftentimes it's taught as a fact. Well, it's called the theory of evolution for a reason. And I'll add this, that when you break down evolution, you have microevolution and you have macroevolution. Microevolution, which would be, you know, natural selection, adaptation. So a bird's beak changing over time because it's trying to get food and some of the other birds didn't have the quite right beak for the food die off, or a change with fish, or a change with bacteria. And to me, that just points to a intelligent designer who made creation the way he made creation and its creatures. But here's the thing, and don't miss this. There's no proof for macroevolution. It doesn't exist. Macroevolution would be an evidence of one species changing into another species, or an ape changing into a man. There's no proof of it. You want to know why there's no proof? Because it didn't happen. And I don't care how smart you are, how many college degrees that you have, or who's watching right now, you have no proof for macroevolution. I challenge you. I'll take you out to eat if you can show me proof. and I'll give you $100. How about that? Because all the examples you're going to give are out of microevolution. Why do I say that? Because God made you and I with a purpose. He made you and I for a reason. Because he's made us, there's a purpose for our life. And we have a designer. And you are special. He knew who you were. He knew how he made you, even in the womb of your mother. Maybe your parents didn't want you. But God wanted you. You see, parents make mistakes. God never makes a mistake. It's important to remember that. See, like snow, we have a distinction. We are not only distinct in the way that we look, but God has a distinct purpose for each of our lives. Like snow, we're not here long. See, like snow, it's only here for a limited time. It eventually melts away. And though you may be young right now, and you're thinking you have all this time, and you might. But then as you grow, and you get in your college years, you get in your young adult years, you start noticing people who are dying that are dying before their time. Either because they took their life, or a car accident, or cancer, or who knows what else. And it's sad. It's sad when it happens. The fact is, regardless of what age you are, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Each day is a gift. And we're not here long. James tells us, James 4, it says, Why do you even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. We're not here long. And I hope that you realize that God does have a purpose in this short time span that you have in history. And how you use this time in which he's gifted you with will affect the eternal. For the Christian, it will affect your rewards in heaven. For the unbeliever, it will affect your eternal destiny. And I pray and I hope that you know Jesus Christ. That there will come a time where you will humble yourself and give your life to Christ. You know, the biggest question we face in life is, what is our purpose? And did we fulfill it? Did we accomplish what we were put on earth to do? And what is that, you might ask? Our mission statement here at our church is to know God and to make Jesus known. And maybe you're looking for something to live for. I would encourage you to find something worth dying for and live for it. And live for it. In Jesus. Jesus is that person worth living for. You see, we have all the provision we need from the Lord. And we can connect with his purpose for us and share in his life. And we do this by coming to God in faith and repentance. And asking him to wash us, to make us clean. When it snows, I'm reminded of growing up on the farm I grew up on. And where my parents live, there's plenty of woods. I'm not much of a hunter. I have my brothers and my father enjoy hunting. There's times I go out hunting. Sometimes it's just a walk in the woods. And after a snow, to walk in the woods, one, it's very pretty. There's something very interesting if you've never walked in the woods when it snowed. It's very, very quiet. It's almost as the snow just mutes any of the sounds and absorbs the sound that is in the forest, even of the animals. It's very quiet. Of course, it's cold. And you see the undisturbed snow before the squirrels and the rabbits get out to walk in the snow. And you just see the beauty and the purity of it. And it's almost in the setting in which you're in, enjoying God's creation, and it being so quiet, you're almost just left with your own thoughts. Your own thoughts. It's a great time to pray. It's a great time to spend time with the Lord and to think about life, think about what you're doing, where you're going. Snow has its own special way. There's something, I won't say magical, because that's probably not the right biblical terminology, but there's something just special about snow. The excitement, sometimes the wonder, and the quietness at times it brings. Snow also, it makes you rest. You're not going to stay outside very long. You're eventually going to go inside, maybe get a nice bowl of soup, get around the fireplace, watch some TV, or spend time with your family. It makes you rest. There's something special about snow. You see, snow also reminds us of God's cleansing power. You know that? And notice this, and this is the last point. It says in Isaiah, it says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Snow has a cleansing effect on the atmosphere. Sometimes it's called a washout or a snow out. Snow is actually, believe it or not, formed around some matter already existing in the atmosphere, a tiny particle of dirt. Takes the dirt. It cleanses the air. And as Isaiah 1 indicates, we've been corrupted by sin. You see, we all have sinned. We are born sinners, even from birth, even as a child. You never have to teach a child how to lie. They just naturally know how to do it. Some just get better at it than others, but we are sinners. And the Bible says that because we have sinned, we are separated from God. We're separated from even getting into heaven. We can't get in on our own by our own good works, by being a good person. We can't get in on our own. We need help. Like snow, we need someone to cover, to take out the impurities out of our life. And that's what Jesus did. The Bible says that he who knew no sin, talking about Jesus, became sin for us. In other words, took our place on the cross, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, you can be made right with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And if you will pray, and you will humble yourself and repent of your sins, he will save you. And you might be thinking, but I'm not good enough. I know the dumb things I've done. I'm not clean enough. You're right, you're not. None of us are. But God loves us anyway. And he wants to clean you up. We do a horrible job at cleaning ourselves up. Jesus will clean you up if you let him. Will you let him? Will you let him? You see, notice what it says back to Isaiah. It says, "Let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, though they stand out, they can be white as snow." You ever heard of that old hymn, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus"? How can the blood of Jesus make you pure? Because his sacrifice, his perfect sacrifice, his perfect life, dying on the cross in our place, it satisfied the wrath of God. And Jesus is that bridge between us and God the Father. And the only way you're going to get to him is by going through Jesus. So let me ask you this and I'll end. Will you let it snow in your life? In other words, will you let the Holy Spirit work in your life? Let the Holy Spirit, as you submit to him, take the impurities out of your life and clean you up. He'll do the cleaning. You don't have to do it. Will you pray that? Will you pray and make that your prayer today? God, let it snow in my life. Save me. Forgive me of my sins. Wash my sins away. Cleanse me. God, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins and to be my Lord and Savior. From this point on, I'm going to live for you. Lord, I love you and I thank you for your provision and for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you prayed that, please message me. My email is on our church website. I'd love to talk with you and meet with you and talk with you how you can grow in your faith. And that is the wonder of the snow. Thank you for watching. Hope you stay warm. Get some chili, get some soup, and have a good time with your family. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Bye.